Greetings in Jesus' name this morning to each one here. The one who had many names, told of his attributes like Almighty, Deliverer, Head of the Church, the Way, Refuge, Refiner, the Rock. What a wonderful Lord we serve. And so I'm glad to see everybody here this morning. This place has always felt like home. And it's a real blessing to have that feeling within you. I hope it feels that way after 30-some years for you. And so it's just a tremendous blessing to see everybody here. And glad to see the visitors here. God bless you. The Lord must have wanted you to get a good bit of a dose of being on the offensive this morning, because that's the way the Lord led my heart this morning. Because, you know, people change and churches change, but how we change and why we change and what direction we change has everything to do with what you are going to be 30 years from now. And that's a serious thought. Because we want to grow to be more like Jesus, and it takes a lot of courage. I think God would say, Jesus would say, be of good courage this morning to us. I think he wants us to be strengthened in our walk with him. Where it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Isn't it wonderful that we can follow Jesus, who is our rock? And he is our cornerstone. He is precious to us. And we do not need to be ashamed. That's what it means. You don't need to be ashamed. And I am glad there is a group of believers that aren't ashamed to stand up for Jesus. Praise God. We each one can be in that group. And we can not just in that group. We can be the one doing it. And that promotes it. Proverbs 28:1 also says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Does that sound like defense or offense to you? You know, it is easy to be kind of cowardly at times, but it says the righteous are bold as a lion. It sounds like courage to me. And I think that's what we need today, because when there is an environment of Christendom, numerous ones that aren't willing to stand, but we want to stand. The fight is on. The battle's on. The battleground. We're in the battleground, and we want to have strength in Jesus. And we want to stand against compromise and apostasy. And how do we do that? Well, I tell you, the Lord has some answers for us. Jude verses 1 to 3. Don't need to say the chapter. It's Jude verses 1 to 3 for the text. Jude, the servant of Christ Jesus, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, whom I give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it is needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye shall earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Here's one Jude speaking there, and it says there, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And I think that's what God would want to say, Jesus would want to say to us. Mercy be to you, have peace and love be multiplied. But after a warm welcome or greeting like that, he gets right into what's going on in the hearts of many people. He said, look, we have a common salvation in Jesus Christ, but it's needful that I encourage you that you earnestly contend for the faith. And that's the title of the message. Earnestly contending for the faith. Now, if that sounds like low-key, lop-lolling, you're not reading it the same way Jesus would want us to read it. Earnestly contending. Earnestly, you know, people earnestly, they defend certain things. And if you earnestly contend for something, I tell you, that's a lot of energy, it's a lot of focus, and it's a lot of commitment. And he said, well, sure, that makes sense. You need to earnestly contend for your faith in Jesus. Why would that be? Because if you don't keep it, you're going to lose it, right? And so he said, this is a faith we're standing for. We want to earnestly contend that. And so it's one thing to say, I believe in Jesus. And it's another thing to earnestly contend the faith. Now, it's got to have belief in Jesus, that's for sure. But that means I'm going to be willing to stand up and defend the faith. And it's very important. And to have that faith and keep it the way we should be, we must be those that are students of the Word. and obey the word and love the word. It says in Proverbs 3, verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And that is interesting how the scripture constantly says that we reverence God. We want to obey him. We have a passion for following him. And we love his word. We love his precepts. And we want to live thereby. But to do that, there also has to be a distaste for evil. And it says, so depart from evil. And so we love the word and we want to do his biddings. That's always the basis for earnestly contending for the faith. To know where your rock is. Know where your refuge is at. Know where your sense of direction comes from. And then to know for the victory, the strength to overcome. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, and ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ye, you hear about, you individually, you are a chosen generation. But it starts out, but ye, and I want to say this, that Peter is drawing a contrast between the disobedient and unbelieving Jews and the Christian people, that whether Jew or Gentile, that are following Jesus. So, but ye are a chosen generation. You are chosen from God, a chosen generation, chosen by God, and he has chosen you, and we have chosen him, a royal priesthood, yes, and a royal priesthood, because we belong to the king, a king that you can be proud of. Yeah, a king that we can be proud of. You don't need to be ashamed of him and his ways. Yes, serving God and obeying him. Yes, and then we become a royal household. Yes, I know that this nation we're in, it's not like Israel, it's a collective group. Wouldn't it be nice if all Rockingham County be a holy nation? one that are fitting, but it's not that way. But we get to be that way because of we're a band of believers together. We're here this morning as a band of believers. We're a royal priesthood because we love the king. We're obeying him. We want to do his will. We want to obey him. And praise God, there's a lot of them in Rockingham County. And there's a few of them in Highland County. And there's a few of them in other southern and south, all over the world, and that's so beautiful. He's chosen us out of our corrupt society into a nation that is totally different, has a holy nation. So he says, more than you're chosen, it's a group of holy people. They want to be separate. You know, I'm sure you all know that the United States has went a long way from Christendom. I don't think we question that. But I was impressed a number of years ago that a Protestant preacher given a prayer at inauguration of one of the presidents of the United States. He said, we thank you for the moral and spiritual foundations from which our forefathers gave us and which are deeply rooted in Holy Scriptures. These principles have nurtured and guided us as a holy nation in the past. But we cannot say that we are righteous people, for we are not. We have sinned against you. We have sown to the wind and are now reaping to the whirlwind of crime, drugs, abuse, racism, immorality, and social injustice. We need to repent of our sins and to turn by faith to you. Said at an inauguration about 30 years ago. And you know what? I wonder what God thinks of this nation in the last 30 years. Thank God he has called you and me out of this heathen nation. He's called us out. Now, what he said very clearly, be ye holy, for I am holy. See, that's a promise. You said, we talked about promises a little bit in our lesson, and I thought that was very good, but that's because he said, you know what? I am holy. I'm going to help you be holy. What a tremendous blessing. And you know, that's the faith we need to stand on, is the most holy faith. It's a privilege we have that. No wonder it says in Ephesians 5, verse 27, it says that he may present to himself a glorious church. You are a part of the glorious bride of Christ. And that's a wonderful thought. It's a glorious church. It's just as much glory in it as we are following Jesus in a God-pleasing way. That's the glory in it. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that you should be holy and without blemish. What all does that mean? It means that this nation, this group of band of believers is following Jesus. They don't have their eyes on society. They're not wanting to conform to society. They're not letting worldliness beckon them. They're not wanting carnality. They're not wanting the evil things that creep in and beckon. No wonder since James 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Pure religion we want to have, we need to have. And being undefiled before God is the only way to live. It's a blessed way. Two things it says. Now, it broadens out more than two, but two main things in James 1, 27. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. The ones that are oppressed. The widows, the needy, visit them. And, you know, there's a lot of people do good at that. But there's one that's equally as important. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. What does that mean today? What does that mean today? It needs to mean something. Earnestly contending for the faith is what God cares about. And then we can be a peculiar people. A peculiar people. And that means a special people. Now, I truly believe we are a little bit unique because the narrow way isn't the popular way, is it? Just by description, the narrow way wouldn't be the popular way. The broad way would be. So we're a special people. Yes, indeed, we're special because we're the children of Jesus. That's special. Not just everybody gets that privilege, you know, but everyone who chooses him does, and we could have chosen him that. There's a word in the Hebrew that's rendered, that's a Hebrew word for, like this word, it calls my jewels. My jewels. You know, I've seen some jewelry on people, and I never thought much of that, especially knowing that God has a disdain for it, so I would too. But you know, imagine it, but if, you know, jewels are already meant to draw attention to the person. You would draw attention to Jesus. My jewels. He wants us to be a peculiar people. My jewels, we're special people. What a privilege we have to show forth his virtues and his praises, as it says there in the end of 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Well, somebody writing about today wrote a sad epitaph, and it says, people are doing what they want to do, what they think is right, not what God wants them to do. The emphasis, even in Christian circles, I hope this isn't true. I know it's not true with many of you. It is to do as you feel led, or do what you think is right, or do what is right to you. I'm glad to say this Christian journey is not just between you and God. It's between us and God, okay? I like that because I tell you, if just between you and God, there wouldn't be a reason for church. There wouldn't be a reason for fellowship. So it goes on to say, and that's the end of the quote. So it's basically saying the idea that somebody else might be right and me might be wrong is out of the picture. If it's just between me and God, it's out of the picture. But, you know, the idea is being spoken of and very much promoted in the scripture. Brotherhood. Brotherhood. Fellowship in Jesus and fellowship in the brotherhood is critically important for us all. So we become accountable one to another. We don't just do it our way. We want to be accountable to each other. We want to be open to admonishment, exhortation, encouragement. You know, sometimes I get the feeling that people feel like, you know, you have no right. You have, what's going on with you that you want to infer that I might be doing wrong? I hope we never get to that place, because the fact is, with our nature and with our encroachment of the world around us, it's easy for us to do wrong. It's all too easy. We don't have to be that way. We can be those that are willing to learn, willing to grow, anxious to hear, anxious to be encouraged. A disciple must be a follower and a learner of Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus. And when that ceases to happen, apostasy sets in. We aren't a disciple of Jesus and a follower and a learner. Apostasy is going to set in. So how do we like when we hear new things? How do we like when the Holy Spirit speaks to us? How do we like when we hear things that maybe step on our toes? I can say it that way. Hopefully that's a polite saying. How do we like that? Are we open? In other words, are we open to pruning? That can be tough, but it's true. I encourage you to always remember that change is almost always directionally, spiritually. When the change, people are changing. Our churches are changing. And just always remember, changes is directional. And what direction am I going? And I love what I see in many people. I'm not saying that condemned. Just always remember it, okay? People say, oh, you know, we did this change. And I'd ask them, did it make you more like Jesus? Did it make you more pleased? Jesus more pleased with you? Or did you just accommodate yourself? We need to remember that. I read, and I think it's worth thinking, churches never lose the doctrine all at once. There is a coolness first in the place of zeal, neglect in the place of commitment, excusing in the place of discipline, crumbling in the place of building, fault-finding in the place of personal accountability, and advising in the place of requiring. How do you like that? There's a lot of truth to that. See, you don't have to look too far to see that people are losing the doctrine. Could it be that I am losing the doctrine in some area in my life? Well, there seems to be cycles that people go in, or we go in, and churches have went in. But I praise God at the end of the Dark Ages, in the early 1500s, there came a Reformation. And there was a group that wanted to be reformed from the Catholics, and they were the Protestants. And they did some Reformation. But the Anabaptists didn't stop with Reformation. They wanted complete transformation. Thank God our forefathers wanted a different church. They wanted nothing less than the restoration of the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. No just easy believism. No just once saved, always saved. No get just baptized when you're a little child and you're good to go. No just going to the priest and paying, or the clergy, and paying a token for your sin last week and then doing it again and again. None of that type of stuff. The Anabaptists believed that the church were four main things. A church of disciples obeying the Lord. They were under the lordship of Jesus. And what he said, they loved it and they obeyed it. And that's what Joshua had to do. That's what we get to do. We get to do that. Number two, a church of missionary prophets witnessing to all men. They were a witnessing church. That was their driving force. They loved. They couldn't keep in. They could not. You know, we cannot help but speak the things that Jesus has done for them. They love. That's what they lived. They were a witnessing church. And they were also a disciplined church, pure and holy. They were separated from the world. And they were willing to have discipline along that line. When a person become worldly or left the faith, they kept their church pure. They didn't allow a person just to stay in. It was an unholy person. They were a disciplined church. I will tell you, these things are getting questioned today, even in Mennonite circles. And they're also, and this is one that isn't very popular at all, at least it isn't with me, but I hope I'm enjoying it a little bit more all the time, a suffering, cross-bearing, non-resistant church. You enjoy suffering for Jesus? I really think if you earnestly contend for the faith, you're going to have some people think you're a little bit strange. I hope not in our circles, because we're here to encourage each other to be faithful. You know, these Anabaptists knew not to give in on their beliefs. If they did, it would be unfaithful to God Almighty. They had convictions, and they stood for them even to death. And convictions is a firm belief, a state of being convinced, thoroughly convinced. Like Joshua and Caleb, they were, we can overcome this. You know, like Daniel. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince and the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Purposed in his heart. Now, I know people say sometimes now, when you have convictions, you got to die for it. I don't see that. It's something that you feel that is what Jesus expects of his believers. Okay? Now, praise God if you will die for them. There are some things, I'll be honest, I'm thoroughly convinced for, convicted for, and I have convictions for, that I'm not sure how far I'd go. But I hope I'd be open and willing to die for Jesus. It's terribly important that we have strong convictions. So where do you draw the line in doctrine and application and say, I have convictions. Convictions are good. Everything else kind of goes under the radar, like, well, it's good, it's okay, but take it or leave it, okay? And there's a lot of take it or leave it nowadays. You know, sometimes people just have a lot of preferences. I'll call that the gray area. It's gray area. How big's your gray area? These are preferences. And I do think on preferences, we got to be careful how we judge other people. But I think God intends for a Christian to have a lot of black and white. White is strong beliefs in him. And black is sin. Okay? Do you see real pillars of faith? And they have I'm not saying there's no gray area. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I see in Christendom today huge gray areas and very little black and white anymore. I think that's a trick of the devil. I think that's part of apostasy. And so things come up, and we're battling constantly. And the world has put a shock treatment on us now, that because you go and you drive around and you get shocked at what you see. You're shocked at what you're bombarded. Sometimes you're shocked at what you see in the church. And I think it should be. And yet, how do we respond to this? Almost everything has moral implications. Almost everything that you do and say has moral implications. And so when there's a narrow way that leadeth to righteousness, and there's a... And you know what? To be narrow way, lead on a narrow way, you're going to probably have to be a little narrow-minded. Like that? How about being narrow-minded? That's focused on Jesus. You know, it's so popular today to be broad-minded. Yeah? What all does that include? I like the idea of being narrow-minded. A good pack of believers would be, I think, narrow-minded. You know? And so they care about the heart of mankind. What people believe, that we are earnestly contending for the faith. What is your faith? What does it look like? How deep is it? See, if you ever thought about that, the faith chapter, if faith didn't have works, there would be no Hebrews 11. Actually, the way you live is your faith. The way you worship is your faith. What you practice and do and the places you go is your faith. You can't separate it. You're living out your faith. We do every day. And that brings a little sobriety to it. So, you know, sometimes we hear people listening to ungodly music. Does that bother you? Or have you been shocked so much it isn't a big deal? It's your faith. Earnestly contending for the faith. You know, what is okay? Sometimes we see worldly haircuts. Does that bother you anymore? That's your faith. How about modesty on... women and men, modesty for women, you know, I think the modest cape dress is a tremendous blessing, but you can have an immodest cape dress also. I mean, we're gaudy prints and contrasting belts to draw attention. This is all part of immodesty. And then now, we're starting to see tight pants and tight shirts on men, immodesty. Are we willing to earnestly contend for the faith? See, if we're going to earnestly contend for the faith, we care about these things. And we, after much prayer and beseeching and humility on our part, will talk to the ones that are struggling to encourage them in the Lord. Not to reprimand and not to make them, we will encourage them in the Lord. And so, how are we doing? Are we willing to stand for things that are worldly, or take us away? Anything that takes you or me away from Jesus is an idol, Scripture says. And sometimes there's idols around. And I praise God that years ago our forefathers said no to the TV, and there was movies, videos, a lot of wasted time. And then now there's video games and video clips that are a lot of wasted time. I don't think we're even shocked when we hear people say they're watching those type of things. In other words, are we earnestly contending for the faith? Are we accommodating compromise? In other words, if we keep on this road, dear people, what is God's church going to look like in 20 years from now? You know, we see, you know, modesty getting, that's always been something, been challenged. And small coverings has too. Our forefathers saw it. And that's why this conference was started, actually, was one of the reasons why the covering shrank before it leaves. Do you realize that? And we got to care about those things, because we could, and we don't want to be. I'm trying to get you to be strong in the faith, brothers and sisters. If you care about these things, you will not have shrinkage in your coverings. And I don't care if they do look more snazzy, smaller. God cares that they remain a significant symbol of what you're doing, your lifestyle of submission. Yes, they're smaller coverings, they shrink, and then they disappear. It's happened many times over. It can happen to us, but it don't need to happen to us. Are we committed as men to standing here, as sisters, to doing what's right? We don't want to be. We want to earnestly contend for the faith. You want something, a faith for your children, and you want a faith worth living and dying for your grandchildren. And friends, we are making decisions today that affect that journey if the Lord tarries. We can earnestly contend for the faith. We got to be those that care about God and care about following Him and care about compromise and apostasy and worldliness is creeping in. We don't need to. I tell you, committed people, they come to church when the church doors are open. You do great at that, okay? You do great at that. I tell you, I'm just blessed how on Wednesday and these doors are open. You're there. If you can be there, you are there. Luke 16, 13 to 15. Luke 16, cutting at verse 13. Tells us how it is. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. And that's another one that's encroaching on us. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Dear people, if we would believe that, worldly fads would not be a problem. Why do people do worldly fads? Because they think it's whatever. But if we really saw it like God does, that what the fads are in this world and the attraction that they're drawing to, pleasure, sports, and those things, if you knew and remember their abomination to my God and their abomination in my heart, the fad problems that we work with would be gone. They wouldn't be a major temptation. Wouldn't it be amazing? See, God has answers to our problems. Where's my eyes? Where's my vision? Where's my focus? But sometimes things creep in. And we're all human. But that's no excuse, okay? We're all human so we can understand each other. I understand. That one time a man was going to get on a train, and he asked the engineer a unique question. He asked the engineer, what is the most important bolt on this train? What would you say? What would you say? And that man, he had to ponder. Boy, that engineer took him sort of broadside because he hadn't been asked that just every day. And it's just kind of like asking, what is the most important bolt in this church? I'm not sure what I would say. I know what the most important one is. Jesus is, but you know what he said? He pondered, and after a little while, he said a very profound truth. The bolt that is loose. That was the bolt that was going to wreck the train. The bolt that is loose. Didn't matter if most all of them were tight, but you have the bolt loose, that'll wreck the train. I think God wants us every now and then to think about what bolt might be getting loose. Yes, we need to be those that care about those things. See, preserving the doctrine, moral and spiritual purity of the church in the face of the present worldwide drift from spiritual standards and well-nigh universal revolt against authority is a task demanding spiritual heroes as much as in any age of the world. I read this several years ago. Men of spiritual vision who are emboldened and empowered by supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God is calling us, men, to stand against the drift that is coming in at places. I'm not saying the church at large is at drift, but there's things coming in our lives personally. And I think the electronic gadgetry has exposed or made for some spiritual weaknesses among us. If the leaders of the church degenerate into weak-kneed coaxers who surrender authority and discipline, the church cannot stand. I want each dad to hear that. If leaders of the church or the family degenerate into weak-kneed coaxers who surrender authority and discipline, the church will not stand. Just always remember that. Now, it's one thing to stand together in loyalty and truth, and quite another to drift along in laxity and error together, okay? And I know you don't want to do that. So that's what the call is here this morning is, are we going to band together and stay banded together and get banded together about caring about the faith of our fathers to pass them on? And what do we do? Now, I do know that when it comes to talking to other people, you must come in a meek and understanding way. But if always we look for excuses of why people are doing what they're doing, friends, we're going to have an apostate, compromising church. And God cares about these things. Where, God would ask us, maybe, where has biblical conviction going? How long of a list would you have if you went this afternoon and wrote down your convictions that are strong beliefs? You believe they're truly important. Well, we've been blessed with a brotherhood. And each of us that is members here of Southeastern Conference have made some agreements to, and we do it every time at communion, we're going to support our brotherhood standards. And yet, it seems like it's no big deal anymore to violate some of those standards. I believe it's a big deal to God. I believe it's a good big deal to godly people. And I think we ought to band together to saying, we don't want this to be happening. We've agreed to keep these brotherhood standards. This is a common agreement. And I encourage you to rally around each other of maintaining our agreed to standards. Friends, that's the faith you're going to pass on. That's the practice you're going to pass on. And you can pass on a pure, holy practice. I'm enjoying this. Yes, maybe you don't agree. And maybe that's part of the cross-bearing and suffering. You don't have to understand it. Did Joshua understand all that God told him? No way. Did Moses? No way. And you won't either. But God asked for us to keep our commitments, to be loyal to him, to pass on a practice that stood the test of time. And they have. So there we go. We gaining convictions. We're starting to earnestly contend for the faith. Well, the apostles knew that standing for truth and right would where it would lead them. All the apostles suffered for the cause of Christ, and we will too. They were called to seal their doctrines and their living with their blood, and they were nobly willing to do so. Yeah, and that's the way it can be with us. The Anabaptist forefathers also knew that to stand against unspiritual practices could and would bring persecution and maybe death, and they were willing to do so. Now people search out people to sympathize with them. They like to find somebody that agrees with them rather than those who would encourage them to stand for truth and righteousness. Yes, sometimes we're so prone to worry about feelings. And you know, each one of us has got plenty of feelings. But when we start making decisions on what is right and righteous, whether people will, how people will take it, friends, we're going to be adrift. We stand on truth in a loving, kind, merciful way, but we must stand. Earnestly contending for the faith is popular with God and godly people. And it's important we remember that. We are those that must stand on truth. We can stand on truth. But I tell you, there's a groundswell in the Mennonite church of living on feelings, and where if some would leave, we can't stand there, we can't do that, and God cannot be pleased with that kind of decision making. Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, pouring your everything into standing and being pure and honest before God, having done all to stand. Praise God, we can be those that are going to stand to the end, and you have a faith that's worth passing on because you're earnestly contending for the faith. Philippians 1:2-6. It's my word for encouragement for y'all. With everything I was saying, it's for your encouragement, but this is a little bit more personal. Philippians 1:2-6. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There'll always be a spot in my heart. Bethany was my home. You know, after being in leadership here for 33 years, our heart will always be here. It's been a real blessing to be a part of this, the spiritual, loving brotherhood. Keep it up. Keep it up, brothers and sisters. The years of raising our children and raising our children in this church, and there was much outreach here in this community, have been a highlight for years that I'll never forget. God bless you in it. You have been a real blessing in our lives. Keep up the faith. Verses 9 and 10, Philippians 1. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, and that ye may approve the things which are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. God bless you with being earnestly contending for the faith. God bless you and be with you.